Father, we open up our hearts to you, Lord. We want to come teachable and open and just with a real excited spirit so that we can glean all that you'd give us today. Lord, thank you that you got us here safely, enjoying the warmth of each other's fellowship. And Father, we just pray that your spirit now would speak to your church in Jesus' name. Amen. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I forbear lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Beautiful story, and it's Paul's personal experience, something that he was really a little bit hesitant to share, but he did share about this experience of being taken up into heaven, seeing the glory of God and coming back to the earth. He didn't know if it was something that it would actually happen bodily or if it was just revealed to him. But being able to travel into the throne room of God, you know, we boast a lot today about our own space travel, being able to not only travel to different parts of the world, but out into outer space. And, you know, even traveling in space has become a little bit like the moon, for example. It's a little bit passé. There was a time when it was unique and it was a great experience, but space travel is broadening and we're reaching new horizons. And when you think about it, the moon isn't even very far anymore when you consider the vastness of space. That the nearest star that we know in our own galaxy is 4.5 or 4 1/3 light years away. That is, it takes 4.3 years for the light from that star to reach your eyes. And so when you think about the vastness of space, the moon isn't really all that far. Oftentimes we boast in our own advancements and capabilities, and yet God had space travel wired a long time before. Now, this is a personal experience of Paul. He has written this letter for a few different reasons. Number one, he is encouraging the Corinthians to forgive and restore a sinning brother, who in 1 Corinthians Paul told to kick out of the church until there was repentance. Now he's saying, look, if he's repented, let him come back in and encourage the church to restore him. Also, he was defending his apostleship. Paul had a lot of critics. Paul had a lot of people who were jealous over his ministry. They would slander him and backbite behind his back. Just always putting Paul down. Saying that he was a runt, getting down on his physical appearance, getting down on his spiritual relationship with God. So Paul had to defend his apostleship, that God had actually given it to him. It might seem strange to us that Paul would actually have critics. You know, we read the New Testament and we think, you know, of Paul having authority and everybody loving and respecting him. Surely when you read the Bible, you respect Paul. You wouldn't think that anyone would really come against his authority as an apostle, but people did it all the time. And so Paul is speaking to a church that he founded. He spent 18 months in Corinth founding this church. He left it. Problems arose, as we've talked about. There also came a group of people in who were cutting Paul down in his apostleship, and Paul had to vindicate himself. Now, he speaks about several things that had happened to him in verses 1 through 6. And he's, at this point, a little hesitant to boast in what God had done in his life. But he feels it's necessary. He didn't want to come off as if he was bragging about some experience that he had more than other people. He was cautious about it. In fact, in verse 1, he says that he really didn't want to boast. Several other places he says, I don't want to brag about this. I'm boasting in the Lord. A lot of times, testimonies can come off very much like bragging. Well, you know, I was doing this, and I did this, and God spoke to me individually. And sometimes they can come off as if we're something more special than anyone else. Paul didn't want that to happen. He was very cautious. In fact, in verse 1, he says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He didn't want to talk about this experience. He didn't want to boast, but he felt it was necessary because he's backed against a corner. And he has to dispel all of the gossipy rumors that are going around Corinth about Paul. And so he says, okay, I don't want to boast, but here goes. Since all of these false apostles are in Corinth and they want to boast about something, let's see if they can boast about this one. And so he speaks about his outer space adventures here. He says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I don't know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man. You see, he's speaking third person. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words not lawful for a man to utter. Then in verse 5, of such a one I will boast. In other words, it's me that I'm speaking about. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be, or hears from me. In verses 1 through 6, we see how that God honored Paul. First of all, by visions and revelations. Now, there was a group of people in Corinth called Judaizers. They were all throughout much of the early church. These were Jewish people who were saved. They became very legalistic. They became very divisive. And they believed that you had to keep the law of Moses, especially circumcision, to be saved. You couldn't even enter the church unless you were circumcised. You couldn't even become a Christian, they thought, unless first you became a Jew. So their goal was to make every person a Jew first, keeping the Jewish customs and the rules and regulations and meeting on Saturday and keeping the kosher laws and going through circumcision, and only then could you be saved. So they were a very divisive group, and they were also always speaking about letters of recommendation. We got to it a few chapters ago in 2 Corinthians. They loved recognition from important people in Jerusalem, and they would love to carry letters that said they were special, that they were important, and it was signed by some official bigwig in Jerusalem. They made a big deal out of letters of recommendation. Well, who endorses you? Let me see your letters. They were also always quick to point out that Paul the Apostle didn't have such recommendation, didn't have those letters. Paul lacked the necessary credentials to be somebody. So they were always boasting that, hey, we have a lot of honor from a lot of important people in the church and in Judaism. And Paul says, I don't care. God honors me. God is the one who's backing me. He's the one who ordained me. And to prove it, let me tell you about an experience that I had 14 years ago. I was caught up into heaven itself. I was in the presence of God, and I heard things that if I were to share with you, they'd be a crime to speak, not lawful for a man to utter. So God honored him first by visions and by revelations. Sort of sad that men try to measure their worth by what other people think about them rather than what God thinks about them. Oh, we're so concerned. Oh, I wonder what that person will think. Will they like me? Or I hope that person in high authority or the pastor, I hope he really likes me because that's so important. And so often our self-esteem is in what other people think about us.
We measure our worth by what other people, how they view us instead of how God views us. We become men pleasers rather than God pleasers. And it can hinder us so many times. Instead of thinking, gosh, I wonder what God thinks about this. We're thinking, what do they think about this? Paul says, look, I'm boasting in the Lord. He's the one who honored me. I don't care about letters of recommendation from man. Now he talks about in verse 1, visions and revelations. Common for Paul. It seemed that Paul's his life was filled with such miraculous things. The time that he went to Damascus from Jerusalem and he fell off of his horse. Remember the story how he had that vision of the risen Christ. When he got to Damascus, he had another vision that a man named Ananias was coming to lay hands on him. Later on, he would receive visions when he was in prison, visions of encouragement, dreams from the Lord, revelations from the Lord. When he was in one city, he saw in a vision a man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul was on a ship sailing to Rome, the angel appeared to him and said, don't worry about it, Paul. You're going to make it okay. The ship might be busted up a little bit, but everyone's going to be safe. This was sort of common in Paul's life. Not only that, but Paul was selected by God to write scriptural revelation. The letters that we read, including this one, are inspired words of God. For in Ephesians chapter 3, he says that God revealed to him scriptural revelation, divine truths, things about the future, things about the present, God's plan. So he is boasting here in the fact that he's saying, look, I don't want to boast or brag about anything, but if all of those Judaizers are going to brag and I'm forced to brag, I'll glory in the Lord in this respect. God has given me divine revelation, scriptural truth to be written down, visions and revelation from the Lord. Then he says in verse 2, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether he's in the body, I don't know. If he was out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now he speaks about this strange experience of going to heaven and back. 14 years had passed. The thing that's interesting to me is that Paul kept it a secret for 14 years. Could you? I'm not talking about heartburn and having dreams at night. I'm talking about real time being in God's presence. Can you keep that a secret? Most people would boast and write a book and have a tape series, make a movie, live off the royalties. Paul kept it a secret. Amazing that after all that happened to him, he could keep that a secret because he didn't want to boast. He didn't want to come off as being more spiritual than anyone else, so he kept it inside for 14 years. Now, this was probably the time when he went from Damascus back to his home in Tarsus, when he was waiting on the Lord to finally use him again. There was actually about 9 years that Paul waited before he was used of God. God called him. He waited 9 years, and then God started using him. And he had this terrific experience. And he says, it was so wonderful. I don't know whether God bodily took me into the presence of heaven or whether it was just revealed to my mind. He says it twice, whether in the body or I don't know. And then he says it again. God, I don't know if I was really there or if I was just thinking this whole thing and God revealed it to me. But he says, God knows. He doesn't go into detail, but you notice that he talks third person here. I know a man in Christ. He's as if he's speaking about someone else. The Jewish rabbis were commonly speaking about themselves in third person. It was always customary for a rabbi many times, instead of saying, I did this, I did that, say, let me tell you about a person who did this and who did that. It was common for a rabbi to speak that way so that he wouldn't come off very bragging, so that he could look at it more objectively. But then Paul identifies himself in verse 5. He says that it was he who was there. But he speaks about the third heaven in verse 2. What's he speaking about? In the scripture, heaven is spoken about in three different ways, three different levels, if you will. There is the atmosphere heavens, the Scripture talks about the birds of the heavens. Doesn't mean that birds dwell in God's presence and come down. They're just surrounding the earth, the atmosphere, the clouds. Then the Scripture talks about the celestial heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun and the moon which you have ordained, speaks about where the planets are, the stars and so forth. Now, into both of those heavens, man has been able to go. We've been able to fly across the world. We've been even able to go into outer space, into the first and the second heaven. But the third heaven, a man cannot go without God's help. The third heaven is the heaven of heavens. It's where God's glory dwells. And no one can just say, hey, let's get on a little ship and cruise up to heaven and see God. That's why when the cosmonauts landed on the moon, it was so foolish as they were on the moon and they said, we've traveled all the way from the USSR to the moon, all the way up into space, and we didn't find God. Of course they didn't find God. They didn't go far enough. They only made it to the second heaven. The third heaven that Paul is speaking about is that level where God's glory dwells. Farther from our galaxies. Not accessible by our own reach or grasp. We can only get there by God's help. He was caught up, he says, into the third heaven. Verse 4. Now, how he was caught up into paradise. Paradise is also speaking about the third heaven, but this is an interesting word in the original Greek language. Paradise, the root word means a walled garden. It is a word to describe a courtyard of a Persian king, where he would have walls built around, he would have hanging gardens, beautiful ferns and so forth, and it was a private garden. And if a guest of special honor would come into his kingdom, and he wanted to confer special honor upon that guest, he would allow his guest to walk through the hanging walled gardens with the king himself and enjoy intimate talks and fellowship. He says, I was caught into the very throne room of God, the walled garden of God, invited by the Lord himself to spend time with him. And I heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Another translation says, I heard sacred secrets that no human lips could repeat. Paul listened as God was speaking in heaven. Things that only heavenly beings could talk about. And for some reason, Paul says, I just couldn't speak about it down here. I couldn't reveal what was going on. Now, as I read this, several times I've thought, oh, Paul, how could you do this to us? I mean, you get the chance of a lifetime. You hanging out with God. You got to be in the very throne room of God. What was it like? Well, I can't tell you about it. Aw, man. But he says there, it's not lawful. It'd be a crime to even talk about these kind of things. Unlawful, he says, for a man to utter. Now, even the Judaizers, even Paul's enemies who were boasting about letters of recommendation and so forth, they couldn't top this one. Well, we have letters of recommendations from Rabbi so-and-so in Jerusalem. And Rabbi so-and-so over here endorses our ministry. And this great brother, we have a little document signed by him. Paul says, you know what? I was caught up into heaven. Top that one. I heard things that aren't even lawful for a man to speak about. Now, an experience like this could tend to make a person very proud, could it not? I was in heaven, you know, and I had a life after death experience, and that could tend to make a person very proud. How did God keep Paul so humble in the midst of such an exciting spiritual experience? Well, he tells us how God humbled him in verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. God certainly knows how to balance out our lives. Not only the blessings does God give, but the buffetings he allows. If we only got all blessings, and some people are looking for just blessings, they want to join the Bless Me Club and be an official charter member, and that's all they want in Christianity.
They want to be under the spout where the glory comes out. That's all they want. But God knows better, that He must balance our joys and temper them with sorrows for our own good, for our own spiritual character. And Paul was the first to admit this. He says, lest I be puffed up with pride, lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of these revelations. Because God honored me so much and I was so blessed to be caught up into the third heaven to see these things, and God spoke to me through so many visions, scriptural revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, tough words to swallow, to buffet me, literally to beat me with a fist, lest I should be exalted above measure. You see, Paul's experience in heaven could have ruined his ministry on earth. There is a sin that is more deadly than any sin, and that is pride. And the worst form of pride is spiritual pride. Have you ever noticed when Jesus was hanging out with the scribes and the Pharisees, and he didn't do it so often, when he was out even with all the crowds, that he could handle any form of sin that a person possessed? If it was a harlot, Jesus could forgive her if she would repent. If it was a tax collector ripping people off, Jesus spoke often so tenderly to those people. Woman, sin no more. Your sins are forgiven you. But when it came to spiritual hypocrisy and spiritual pride, Jesus just didn't say, oh, you nice guys. He said, woe unto you, hypocrites. You look so white on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Spiritual pride is one thing that just made his skin crawl. And because of the tendency that we have toward being prideful because we have certain experiences, God humbled him, tempered out this beautiful experience. So many times there come people, even we have the tendency ourselves, because we have a special experience that God has given us, we're a little more spiritual than everyone else. Oh, well, I understand, brother. When you grow up in the Lord and you have the experiences I've had, well, then you'll see. Have you ever had people talk that way to you? Well, you know, you just haven't really reached that plateau of spirituality yet. You haven't experienced what I have, but when you do, then you'll see exactly how right I am. That was Paul's tendency. But he said, lest I be exalted above measure. It was tempered out with his suffering. Suffering is a mystery. And I will be the first to admit to all of you, I don't completely understand physical suffering. But I know it exists. And people suffer for many reasons. Sometimes we suffer because we're human beings. And our bodies grow old and they're susceptible to decay. That's the second law of thermodynamics. It's a law. It's subject to decay. And as it gets older, as the tent begins to wrinkle a little bit more, the more susceptible it becomes. Sometimes we suffer because of our own stupidity. We do dumb things sometimes, and we reap the consequences. And sometimes we suffer because of our own foolishness or rebellion against God. Say if someone before they were married was very sexually promiscuous, they might be reaping the consequences of a disease because of their own rebelliousness and their own foolishness. When we rebel against God, sometimes our own sins come back to punish us, in a sense, the consequences of sin, or sometimes God chastises us. Case in point, David. He was forgiven by God in 2 Samuel. Nevertheless, there were certain consequences that he had to reap in his own life. You see, God forgives us of all of our sins, but God also permits us sometimes to reap what we have sown. Consequences and forgiveness are two different issues. I could run out in front of a Mack truck right now and get run over and get a broken arm. I could say, hey, I'm sorry for doing that. I could be forgiven, but I still have a broken arm. I still have to get it put in a cast. I'm reaping the consequences. We can also suffer because of God's love for us. Mark this. Listen with both ears. Suffering is sometimes a tool that God uses to build character. Some of the deepest, most beautiful people with deep character and stability that I've ever met are people who have suffered in this lifetime. Suffering tends to break up the shallow perspective that we have on life, gets us deep, and we see things so much differently. Beautiful perspective. And sometimes without those buffetings, we're very shallow in our perspective on life. Suffering has that tendency to build beautiful character. God uses it many times for us. Now it says here that it was a messenger of Satan, but he says it was given to him. It was in God's sovereign purpose. It's proved by verse 9. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God's tool. Scripture says in Romans that we glory in tribulation. Why? Because tribulation worketh patience. There was a young minister who was very impatient, walked up to an old minister for counsel. He says, I've got to talk to you. Old wise man said, come on in my office. Let's talk. And the young minister says, I am so impatient. I just want patience. And he just started getting all hyper on him. The older minister says, settle down. Let's pray. So he goes, okay. I want to pray for patience. Okay, we'll pray. Father, just give this young man some trials and some tribulation. And Father, just sort of work him over and afflict him a little bit. The young man goes, wait a minute. You can't pray that. I'm praying for patience. He said, young man, tribulation worketh patience. That's God's tool. That's scriptural. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. We glory in tribulation, for tribulation worketh patience. God does not always shelter us from the storms of life. We'd like to shelter us. We'd like to be always delivered out of them. Sometimes God delivers us through them. He doesn't always shelter us. I've met some kids growing up, their parents sheltered them all their lives. By the time they got out into the real world, they didn't know what was up or down. God doesn't always do that. God oftentimes lets the winds blow on us so that our roots go down deeper. God uses suffering and pain. C.S. Lewis, some of you have read his books. He's a man that I've always respected. C.S. Lewis said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts at us in our suffering. He said, suffering is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God uses it to build character in us. Now, I know that we're out in the middle of the landmass of the United States. We're far away from the ocean. But if you've ever walked on a beach, you have noticed that if you walk on a beach, you'll find some shaded coves that are sort of apart by themselves. Beautiful shaded coves. The storms really don't get in there. They're isolated. And you notice that the rocks are very jagged there. Very sharp. Very rough. But if you've ever gone to the places where it's not sheltered, it's out in the open and the waves can beat against the shore and pound, that oftentimes the stones are smooth, beautiful, polished. God sometimes uses the waves of life to polish us so that we're not so sharp and so jagged. Now, when those wave comes, we start yelling, don't we? Oh, God, deliver me from this wave! And we get a little bit smoother. Oh, here comes another one. Oh, God, deliver me! Bam! Pretty soon, we look at us, and we're polishing off a little bit. It's beautiful. We're getting changed. God is speaking to us. God is using suffering for our benefit. Now, what is he speaking about in these verses about a thorn in the flesh? What is the thorn in the flesh? I have read, I don't know how many commentaries this week, and it's been interesting the explanations that some people have had for the thorn in the flesh. One Scottish commentator said that Paul's thorn in his flesh was his wife. I think that old commentator was having some problems at home. You can't always trust commentators, and some taters are more common than others. But almost every scholar does agree that it is a physical affliction because of the Greek language. Either it was malaria or it was epilepsy that caused recurrent pain, or it was migraine headaches due to some kind of disease that he got in some place that he traveled. But almost everyone agrees that it was a physical ailment. The word thorn in the flesh, you think of a thorn, you think of going into your garden and picking out a rose and getting a little thorn and you can pluck it out. The word thorn here means a painful stake. Not a little thorn, a big stake. And the stake that it's speaking about was a stake that they would impale people on for the death penalty. He says, it was given to me this painful stake, this physical disease, this physical affliction, a messenger of Satan, but God permitted it. What was it? I don't know. I don't know exactly what the stake or the thorn in the flesh was. I do think, along with some others, that possibly it could have been an eye disease. Remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he fell off of his horse? He was blind. It could be that after that he was really never the same. Or it could be when he went to Lystra, remember he was stoned to death. They left him outside the city for dead. That he could have gotten some kind of an infliction at that point. Remember when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, when I'm writing unto you, I'm using such large letters. Now, the book of Galatians isn't a long letter. It's a short letter. But he says, I'm writing to you with large letters. As if he had an eye problem and he had to write in bigger letters so he could see. He also said to the Galatians, you would have gladly plucked out your own eyes and given them to me if you could. So it could be that Paul had an eye disease. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but we know that it was a physical kind of an ailment. And we notice here, verse 7, that God permitted Satan to buffet him. And as we said, the word buffet means to beat or to strike with the fist. Now, I'll confess to you again, I do not understand completely suffering, but I do know this, God controls it. And when God has his kids in the oven, his hand is on the thermostat. His eye is on the thermometer. He knows what you can take. We remember the story of Job. Job was allowed incredible affliction, but God knew the limitations. And Satan says, hey, I'm going to work Job over for a while. Is that okay, God? God says, okay, you can work him over, but here's your limitations. You can't go beyond this. Satan has to have permission from God for everything that is executed. Why God allows such evil all the time, I don't completely know. But I do know that God controls our lives. And God handed Paul a thorn in the flesh, and Paul was the first to admit that God gave it to him. And he also saw the solution here for it. Look at verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. That it might depart from me. Boy, this is a serious thing, wasn't it? You just didn't say, Lord, I'm kind of feeling bad today. Would you just heal me in Jesus' name? Amen. All right, let's go for it. He went 3 times and he says, I begged, I pleaded with the Lord. This was so serious that Paul saw that the only way out was to be delivered from his disease. That's the only way out. If only I can be delivered from this ailment. If only this nagging physical pain can be taken away from me, that's the only hope. Oh God, I come, this is serious. If only I can be healed, then I can serve you fully. Now that was his attitude when he went into the prayer. When he went out of the prayer, it was a little bit different. How many times do we pray if only kind of prayers? Oh Lord, if only things were different, then I could serve you. Oh Lord, if only I had a husband who was totally dedicated to you, then I could serve you. Oh Lord, if only my wife was more like this, then I could do that. Oh Lord, if only I didn't work with that creep at the job, I think I could really serve you and be a witness. If only prayers. He prayed 3 times. Now God heard him the first time. God heard him the second time. God heard him the third time. And it wasn't that God didn't answer his prayer. God did. The answer was no. You know that a lot of times, now think about this, when we pray to the Lord, if when we ask for something, if we don't immediately get it, we think God hasn't answered our prayers. We think, I'm still waiting for an answer. How do you know that God didn't say no? Just because God doesn't give us what we want when we ask for it, does that mean God hasn't answered our prayers? God answered them. God can say yes, and God can say no, and God can say maybe, and God can say hang on for a while. God answers all of our prayers. He said, 3 times I pleaded, I begged with the Lord to deliver me. But he said no. I honestly am glad that God has said no to a lot of my prayers.
There were times when I prayed and I said, oh God, you know, and I both know, that this is the best thing for me at this point. So Lord, in your wisdom, give it to me now in Jesus' name. Lord, did you hear me? I didn't get it yet, Lord. And Lord, you know this is the best thing. And I start getting all panicky and so forth. I think that's exactly what I need. And then I look back after I didn't get it and I think, God, in your wisdom, you withheld it from me. Thank you, Lord, for not giving me that dumb request that I asked for last month. Thank you for being so wise. Did your parents give you everything you asked for when you were a child? Hey, Mom, can I go play with the butcher knife? Oh, be careful. No, I don't think that's good. Oh, come on. All the other kids are doing it. No, they loved you enough to say no many times to you. Allow God that sovereignty in your life to say yes or to say no. And allow the groaning and complaining to be turned into glorying like it was for Paul. He said, I asked the Lord for 3 times that this would depart from me. Nothing really happened. There's a lot of ways that we can deal with affliction. When affliction comes our way, you've got a lot of options. When a trial hits you, when physical affliction hits you, when financial affliction hits you, when whatever, you have a lot of options. You can get very bitter and angry at God because God is taking pleasure from you and freedom from you, and you're angry and bitter at God. Or you can sort of have the give up attitude. Oh, I just give up. Everything's a drag. I'm so depressed. Or you can decide to grit your teeth and endure it. And no matter what happens, I'm going to go through it and I'm going to make it. But you know, a lot of times that'll drain you so quick and you'll collapse. Or you can go through it and say, Lord, I accept this from you. I'm not going to whine. I'm not going to complain. I accept it. Whatever your will. As I was going through these thoughts this morning, I was driving to the church. I was thinking, yeah, just whatever the Lord wants for us. As I was saying that, my car slipped out of control. Serious. Went over a curve. My tire got wedged on the other side of the curb. I looked out and the tire was just popped off the rim. I had a few minutes to get to church. So I thought, well, I got to practice what I preach. God's giving me that opportunity. So I said, Lord, you're in charge. This is your day. This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it, whatever you want. If I have to walk or hitchhike. So I was able to pull the car out, park it on the road, ran up to my neighbors, knocked on the door, said, can I borrow your car? I said, sure. Just being able to accept things from the Lord. Even though you ask, you know, I could have said, Lord, just heal my tire. I did. It didn't work. So I said, okay, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, the scripture does tell us that we should bring our needs before the Lord. We should ask for healing, for physical healing. It says, come to the elders of the church, have them anoint you with oil, lay hands on you. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The scripture speaks about doing that. But God is under no obligation to heal every person every time. He does what he wants to do. If God has to act by what I claim or what I stand on, God is no longer sovereign. I am then sovereign because God then must act according to my trigger faith. Then God has lost his sovereignty. Paul asked God. He scripturally brought his needs before the Lord. God said, Paul, I love you, but no. Okay, that was once. Lord, please heal me. Paul, I love you. No. That happened 3 times. Paul finally got the message. And God finally did speak to him. The message finally broke through. In fact, in verse 9, it says, he said to me, it's actually, he said to me once and for all, my grace is sufficient for you. He made it emphatic for Paul. Once and for all, God spoke to me. Not in the way Paul wanted him to speak to him. But when Paul really realized what was going on, he says in verse 9, the last part of it, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God honored Paul, God humbled Paul, and now in these last two verses, God helped Paul, not by taking him out of the affliction, but by taking him through the affliction with flying colors. And do you notice the language Paul is using here?
He doesn't say, well, I'm going to make it, I'm going to endure.
He says, most gladly. And he says in verse 10, I take pleasure in needs, in infirmities, in reproaches. That's an amazing kind of a attitude to take toward it. I take pleasure in it. It means I'm really excited what God's doing. Paul was not a fanatic for pain. Don't get it wrong. Paul's saying, all right, suffering, I love it. Pain. Then he would be a little flipped if he thought that. He wasn't interested in being afflicted. He wasn't enjoying it. He was enjoying glorifying God in the midst of it. I think the truest, richest, strongest kind of faith looks pain and affliction right in the face and says, I don't care. I love God anyway. Not God. I must be delivered from it. Otherwise, I'm a disgrace as a Christian if I don't walk in perfect health. I think the truest kind of a faith looks pain, affliction, trials right in the face and says, I don't care what comes my way. God loves me anyway, that I know, and I'm going to trust Him regardless, and I'm going to have faith in Him and love Him the rest of my life. Most gladly, I take pleasure in my physical infirmities, verse 10, in my reproaches, in my needs, in my persecutions, in my distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What is grace? What is he speaking about? We hear a lot about grace. We know that grace means unmerited favor. But in this case, it would be applied God's provision for your every need. Whatever you need, God has it for you. That's what grace is. God's provision for your every need. When God revealed himself to Moses in the Old Testament, do you remember what he said? He said, I am that I am. He was the becoming one in Hebrew. He was introduced as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is our banner, Jehovah Tzitkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Whatever you need, God becomes that to you. Do you need peace? God will become your peace. Do you need righteousness? God will become your righteousness. Do you need a banner to protect you? God will be your banner. God becomes to us whatever we need. Grace is God's provision for us in that time of need. I saw an acrostic word formed by the words grace. God's riches available at Christ's expense. Grace. God's riches. What is it? Available. Thank you. I appreciate it. Let me write that down. At Christ's expense. Grace. God's unmerited favor. He says in verse 9 and 10 that his grace was sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. I want you to know that God doesn't bestow His grace in advance. It's when you need it. A lot of times we wonder, gosh, what would happen if I did this? Do you think I'd lose the faith? What if someone held a gun up to me and I was to be martyred for the gospel? We all think those thoughts. Would I deny Him? You see, God won't give you grace before you go through it, but when you go through it, it will be sufficient for you. How could Paul go from city to city, be beaten up, go back into the city, preach the gospel again? Hassle all of these people in the churches. All of the false apostles. The disease that he was under. How could he make and do all this his whole life unless God's grace was enough and sufficient for him? He could have said, Lord, things are just getting too tough and I got this thorn in the flesh and I guess I just better hang out and do nothing. He did not use his impairment as an excuse, as a stumbling block, but as a stepping stone to do God's work. His grace is sufficient. You all heard of John Wesley before? Great preacher? Some of you have. John Wesley preached over 42,000 sermons in his life. He rode 60 to 70 miles a day, preached on the average 3 to 4 sermons per day on horseback. And in his diary he wrote, he said, I am a wonder even to myself that I don't get tired one bit. I'm not tired of riding. I'm not tired of riding on my horses. I'm not tired of preaching. I have such energy that God has given me. He says, I'm even amazing my own self. God's grace was sufficient. Not only that, God's grace was his strength. He says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice the contrast there. Strength and weakness. The word strength is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. We have things all backwards in the ministry and in the church. We think that, you know, we have to have this individual full of charisma and control and strength and mighty. God's best tools are weak vessels. God chooses the weak things of this world, the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Look at Peter. God chose him. And God used him. Foolish things of this world, weak things. Now let's close up with verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure, or I joyfully accept my infirmities, that is his physical thorn in the flesh, reproaches, the things that he was going through with the false apostles, in needs, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't think that God's grace is given to us so we can just endure things. Listen, non-Christians endure things, don't they? I made it. Anybody can just make it. He was glorying in them, even thanking God for them. In spite of all that was going on, he knew that God was his stay. He wasn't just enduring them. A lot of times, well, every year when I grew up, my parents would give me Christmas presents. And there was a lot of Christmas presents that I liked. There's a lot of Christmas presents I hated. I loved getting bicycles. I loved getting toys. I loved getting money. But also, every year, my parents would put a little thing. There'd be gloves, or t-shirts, or underwear, or socks. I hated those things. I'd open it up and, oh, t-shirt. And they'd give me a lot of stuff that when I was growing up, I thought, this is sort of stupid for a little boy who wants to have a lot of fun to take at Christmas. But they knew that I needed them, right? They were all useful for me. God doles out those gifts. And sometimes those gifts can even be a thorn in the flesh. Paul said it was given to me by God. It was a gift from God. When God gives those gifts to you, whether it's joy, whether it's a present that you like, or it's a thorn in the flesh that you don't like, know that God is using it as a tool to build your character. Let me close with this. If you took a bar of steel that was worth $5, just a plain bar of steel, $5. If you were to make that $5 bar of steel into horseshoes, it would then be worth $10. If you were to take that $5 bar of steel and make it into sewing needles, it would be worth $350. If you were to take that $5 bar of steel and make it into blades for scalpels for surgery, that $5 bar of steel would be worth $32,000. That same $5 bar of steel, if you made it into springs for watches, would be worth $250,000. Now think of what a beating that poor little piece of steel has to take. What fire, what pressure, what pain it has to go through. But the more it goes through it, the more valuable it becomes. Let that be your life. Don't just say, oh God, I don't need to have it. And maybe you don't. Maybe God will take it away. But if he doesn't, receive the message, my grace is sufficient for you. I'll provide in your every need. So that you, like Paul, can say, bring it on. I want to become more valuable, Lord. You see, Paul was like a $5 bar of steel. When God took him through all these things and he became horseshoes, then he became needles, then he became blades. Finally, he was $250,000 worth. He was those springs for watches. Beaten but valuable because of the pressure. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your pressure. The times that you put us in the oven, the times that we endure those hard times. Lord, we see the contrast here. Paradise and pain, the same individual, going through glorious experiences, having the highest of honors of anyone else, and yet physical affliction. Lord, we see how you used his life to heal many people. He had that gift of faith, that gift of healing, and yet he himself, there was a time when you said, no, my grace is enough for you. Lord, help us to see that that is even a better gift. In Jesus' name, amen.